All right. Well, again, this particular Lessons in Carol service that we do each year is one that I know that many of us look forward to, including myself, my children as well. They're like, oh, that's this week? Cool. Which is great. Hey, I'll take that. But my hope and prayer this morning is that as much as we might enjoy the different format of this worship service, as much as we enjoy singing our beloved Christmas carols, I felt like I heard your voices a little stronger this morning. As much as we love the uniqueness of hearing various languages throughout the world and hearing scripture read in those languages, as much as we love seeing our friends, and particularly, again, if you weren't aware, those are our global partners, our mission partners around the world. As much as we enjoy seeing them in their element, seeing their families, my daughter was surprised by how they just suddenly disappeared, and it's like the road to Emmaus, they just are there and then they're gone. But in the midst of this unique service, my hope and prayer for us this morning is that more than just enjoying the mode of the service, I really hope and pray that the message behind everything that we're doing this morning is what would be the thing that sticks with you most, that resonates with you most, the message of Christmas itself. Because, you know, it's possible to approach this Christmas season, and perhaps without even fully being aware of it, it's possible to approach this Christmas season, and any Christmas season, really, as an escape of sorts. Perhaps during this season, we nostalgically kind of recess into our memories of happier, carefree days as a kid. Just watching Charlie Brown Christmas with my daughter the other day. Kind of going back memory lane. Simpler times. Perhaps the sights and smells and songs of Christmas give us a little bit of a mental and emotional boost. A little bit of a lift. My family and I, just this weekend, we went on a Christmas hayride at a place called Johnson's Farm, which is across the street from the high school that I went to. And they had this Christmas light hayride in the night where they had lights on the actual wagon and lights set up all around the farm. And it was just a sweet moment that we really enjoyed. And it's just that it's just nice to be out here enjoying the beauty. And of course, Lily, nothing gets by her. And so she turns to me and says, Dad, there's no hay. And I said, you're right. They call it a hayride, but there was no hay. But the sights, the smells, the sounds can really serve as a temporary respite in some sorts from having to face the harsh realities of the brokenness and gloom of our lives and the world we live in. But friends, God doesn't want us to simply settle for just a temporary emotional lift. He wants so much more for us. And we need so much more. Escapism doesn't fix anything. You can try and avert your eyes or distract yourself, but the brokenness is still there. The seat at the dinner table, as much as the music might be nice and the setting is beautiful, the seat at the dinner table is still empty. Whether because of the harsh reality of death or because of the harsh reality of a broken relationship of someone who should be there and doesn't want to be there. At the conclusion of this service, we're going to walk out into a world with a cloud of a morphing virus over our heads that we probably all assumed we'd be well past by now. We're walking into a world where kids, school-age kids, are both victims of violence and perpetrators of violence as well. Not only do our divisions in this country over politics and issues of race and justice remain, it seems like people have become even more entrenched in their positions, convinced that the biggest problem with the world is the other side, those people. I'm sure we've seen, as Pastor Travis mentioned, the news of the devastating loss of life throughout the Midwest due to tornadoes passing through. And beyond all these things are a host of individual, personal pains and struggles you face. And so as we often sing that praise song, it came to my mind. Do you feel the world is broken? And I think you would all agree with me, we do. We need so much more than just a temporary emotional boost, a little relief, a little momentary escape and nostalgia. We don't simply need a respite. We need a wholesale rescue. And that is what Christmas is all about. It's not an escape from the bad news. Rather, the message of Christmas explains why there is so much bad news and how God and God alone can fix it. And we see this in our text this morning. I know our sister Cassidy read us the text a little bit earlier, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And since the rest of this worship format is different, I'm going to stay with that theme. And so instead of doing the typical three-point message, I'm just going to simply walk us through this text one verse at a time. So if you have your Bible open, you could grab a pew Bible. If you don't, kind of center place in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to walk us through this text, unpack it, and apply it for us as we conclude our time together this morning. But before I get to that, as you're turning there, I'll give you just a minute. Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. And as you arrive there, let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you for being present with us here now. We celebrate this morning your presence in the flesh, but we thank you that after your ascension, you did not leave us on our own. You sent your Holy Spirit, your very presence, to dwell in our hearts. And you are here present now as we are your gathered people. You know our hearts, and you know the weariness of so many of our souls in all that we've faced in this season. And so we pray, God, that even as we sing, the weary world, our weary hearts would be able to rejoice this morning in the truth of who Christ is. Because in Christ, we find not just a temporary emotional boost, but a real, substantial, radical reason that we can truly rejoice. And so speak your truth into our hearts for our good and unto your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 and 2, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made a glorious way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Has light shone. Isaiah prophesied these words just as the Assyrian Empire, they were the rising power known for their viciousness, and they were already beginning to conquer the northern part of Israel, the region settled by the tribes named there, Zebulun and Naphtali. Eventually, Assyria would go on to completely conquer the northern kingdom of Israel, taking many captive and killing many as well. The southern kingdom called Judah would ultimately survive that onslaught, though devastated in many ways still. But they too, even though at that time they weren't taken captive, eventually they too would be utterly conquered and taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. But you see, the ultimate reason for these events in Israel's history wasn't ultimately about geopolitics and the prowess and strength of these nations. There's more to the story than just that. You see, from the very inception of the nation of Israel, God warned his covenant people not to turn away from him, not to violate their covenant relationship and break covenant with him. God had warned them not to do this. And he said from the very start of the nation in the book of Deuteronomy, you can read about this, that if they proceeded to do so, they would be taken captive by other nations. This very thing would happen and was described. And even though when they began to stray, the Lord sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them to turn from their wicked ways, they refused. And so the fact was, we could say they had brought this brokenness upon themselves. Now, not only was this true for Israel at this particular point in history, Scripture teaches us that this is also true for humanity as a whole. Because in the beginning, and we read this as we are going through the lessons and carols, God created us in love that we might love and serve him in return. And in that, we would find our deepest delight, our deepest purpose and sense of meaning. However, because humanity turned away from the Lord, our relationship with God was broken. Our relationship with self was broken. And by that, I mean there's a loss and confusion over our sense of identity, our sense of worth, our sense of purpose. And you see this playing out in people's lives as we speak, especially our youth. My heart breaks for our youth. So many searching for an identity and placing that solely in the hands perhaps of their sexual identity or some other identity, not realizing that they were meant to find their deepest identity in God. Our relationship with others was broken, and even the natural world itself and our relationship to it became broken. And so this is what I mean when I say, collectively speaking, in the broadest sense, humanity, we too have brought this brokenness upon ourselves. But it is against the backdrop of so much bad news, here in this passage breaks forth tremendously good news. It says, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, also translated the shadow of death, a great light has shone. Though Israel would be broken and devastated by the Assyrians, that is not how things would remain. This powerful prophecy is given of the times that will come. So verse 3, it says, you have multiplied the nation. Whereas people had been taken away captive and many died, population loss, instead a time would come of multiplication, population growth. And not only a numeric growth and increase in population, it says you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. My father was about the age of 11 when the Korean War broke out. And he often tells me about it and all the horrors of it and the trauma of it. And he described the pain of not being able to eat what he wanted, but even more than that, the pain of not being able to eat regularly. And he describes how just having one egg, he would dream about eating an egg, like a singular egg, like he would just dream about it because that was such a rarity. Whereas I'm like, four eggs at a time making my omelet. Let's just throw one in there for good measure, right? He dreamed of just having one egg. He lived He lived in a time of utter destitution. And so did Israel experience that. But here the prophecy describes where things are once destitute, abundance is coming. All of their needs would be met. As they are glad when they divide the spoil, verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. Verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled up in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. It's a picture of the end of all wars. All hostilities. There's no more need for weaponry. There's no more need for defense because no one is attacking. All oppression is gone. And then the question is, well, so how will all this happen? How will that state of affairs that feels like so far away, how will that come about? And we see it in verse 6. For to us a child is born. Sometimes on birth certificates, it'll say name of child blank, date of birth blank, time of birth blank, and then it'll say born to. And you're supposed to put father's name, mother's name. And I remember when our children were born and getting that birth certificate and just that shock of, my goodness, this is real. Like, my name's here, and I'm responsible for this human being's life. This little baby named Aiden, this little baby named Evan, this little baby named Dylan, and this little baby named Lillian. Wow. They are born unto me, and I'm responsible for them, to provide for them. Well, Isaiah writes, if there was a birth certificate in Bethlehem Regional Children's Hospital, child born to, and sure, Joseph and Mary, but there would be another blank, there should be another blank that reads, born to us. Born to us. And the difference is, instead of the parents or us providing for this child is going to be the one who provides everything for us. Amidst all the bad news and brokenness, the people are not instructed to do anything. It doesn't say, look at this broken world and state of affairs. Now, here's what you're going to do to fix it. There's nothing like that here. Rather, they're told, a child will be born who will take care of all of this for you. He's coming to the rescue. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, the first verses of this passage, Isaiah, that we're studying, are quoted right there. And right there, the identity of this child is made clear. This child who was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, but would choose to live in the territory of where? Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee, choosing intentionally to begin his ministry there in order to demonstrate that he himself is the fulfillment of this very prophecy. And so we read in Matthew 4:15 to 17, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. That's the direct quote straight from Isaiah. And immediately after, what does it say? From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is the name on that certificate. Jesus is this child. Jesus is that light that region of Galilee, Naphtali and Zebulun, who were the first to be devastated, they were the first to see the light. But there are other names and titles he's given in this passage that further describe who he is and what he will do. We see Wonderful Counselor. This is not the ultimate John Applegate. This is meant to be in contrast to the foolish kings of Israel and Judah, who by their foolishness led so many astray and brought about destruction. Instead, Jesus is infinitely wise, and he leads his people in a way that results in your total flourishing. All of his plans for you, every single decision he makes for you, leads to your ultimate good. He is mighty God, meaning no ordinary human baby here. God who became flesh, the infinite, as Spurgeon says, the infinite who became an infant. And unlike mere human leaders, the more you get to know him, the closer you get to this leader, you don't become more jaded, the more impressed you become, the more shocked you are, not at how flawed he is or imperfect he is, but how very perfect, how much greater he is than you first realized. Everlasting Father, Isaiah, is not confused about the Trinity, because isn't Jesus the Son? What's he talking about, Everlasting Father? Rather, Israelite kings were viewed as father figures who at best, when they were at their best, what they should have done is love their people, cared for them, provided for them, protected them, and they failed. But King Jesus does this for us in perfection forever. He's the Prince of Peace. The biblical concept of peace, or shalom, is far more than just the absence of war, but it represents wholeness and flourishing in every dimension of life. Jesus came to bring about that kind of flourishing, that peace, by healing that brokenness between God and man. And as a result, he heals the brokenness within ourselves, and he heals the brokenness between one another. He fixes what we could not fix. He rescues. And these promises were not just for Israel. He is the King of Kings. His reign extends to every nation and over all creation, as it says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. His reign, his rule didn't just stop at Israel's borders. It extends to the end of the earth. There's no end. In terms of the size and scope of his kingdom, but I think this also refers to the length of his reign. You know, with Jesus, we won't have to chant, four more years, for his rule will be forever. And Jesus's administration, unlike earthly governments, he gets every decision right. Every time. The day is coming when innocent people like Anthony Broadwater will no longer be falsely imprisoned and punished, and where guilty people actually will be. Perfect justice, perfect righteousness forevermore under his administration. And then the end of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, this prophecy was given 700 years. 700 years before Jesus would even be born. But notice, it's written in past tense. Why? Well, the reason is it's a literary device used to demonstrate these events, though they are future, they are guaranteed to happen. No doubt about it. It's like when someone asks you a favor and you respond by saying, consider it done. You haven't lifted a finger yet. You haven't even done anything, but you say, consider it done. It's as good as done. In your mind, consider it past tense. And that's your way of expressing, no doubt about it, this is happening. Well, likewise, this past tense promise of the future is conveying, God himself is saying, consider this done. The Lord is zealously committed to this, and he proves his commitment not only through his words, but in being the Word who became flesh. That's how he committed he was. The infinite becoming infant. The one who literally holds the universe in his hands experienced what it was to become helpless, to have to be led by the hand, fully human. Which is why, by the way, as we were singing one of the carols, I think of Silent Night, I realized, I'm like, no, I'm not sure I agree with that one line where it says, no crying he makes. Because any parent knows there's no such human baby where no crying they make. They cry a lot. And Jesus is fully human. So if I could change that verse, I would change that verse. Of course crying he makes. He became fully human. The one who is the source of all things experienced what it was to be needy. And as he grew, he suffered hatred, humiliation, and eventually death. Not for the wrongs he had done, for he was without sin, but for ours, taking the punishment we deserved. His death broke the ultimate yoke, the ultimate bondage of sin and death, which is the reason why human beings put other human beings under bondage and oppression in the first place. It's this sickness, this evil in our hearts. Jesus' death secured the death of death and the source of death being sin and evil. From the manger of his birth to the Mount of Calvary, Jesus proved his zeal to fulfill his promise. This is how for you I am. I'm willing to do all of this for you, though we did not deserve it. You can fully trust him. And so in closing, I pray that this morning, for those of us who are feeling the brokenness of this world acutely, you're coming in this morning overwhelmed. You're coming in weary. My hope and prayer is that you would experience more than just a temporary emotional lift, just a brief respite because of the sights and sounds and smells of the season. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would enable you to encounter and experience a deep, deep comfort, a deep, deep rest that is birthed out of the truth of knowing things will not remain as they are right now. It's not the way that it's supposed to be, and nor will it stay this way, both out there, but also in here, in our own hearts, in the brokenness in our own hearts. This is the message of Christmas. Christ came to rescue. And that's a message that not only do we need to hear every Advent, but we really need to live in daily. Especially when our eyes are or put before us is just a lot of darkness and gloom. Because what that begins to do is that's all you begin to see. The darkness and the gloom. I don't know if you've ever seen these videos of people who are once colorblind, and I guess they invented these glasses where they can begin to see the full spectrum of colors, and it's really quite moving if you ever look it up. I mean, these people are weeping and they're like, what is that? And then you hear the voice, that's purple. And they're like, oh my goodness, I've always wondered what purple was look like. And you just imagine these folks, some of them only seeing shades, perhaps shades of gray. Some of them not seeing complete colors altogether. And then putting those glasses on, and now they can see the whole spectrum. The way that life has been for us this past 2 years, it's no surprise if all some of you see are gray. Your lenses are just gray. But I pray and hope that in this moment, as we are reminded of the truth of Christ, you begin to see that's not all there is. Yes, the darkness is real. Yes, the darkness is true, but it's not the ultimate truth. It's not the final truth. It'll lift. And you'll see the fullness of all this world was meant to be in full 4K brilliance. And as we wait, which is a hard thing to do, again, remember, Israel had to wait 700 years. They got the prophecy. This is awesome. 700 years before Jesus even shows up. It's a hard thing to wait, isn't it? But you know, in history, the people of God have always been a waiting people. We have to learn to wait well. Abraham had to wait a long time for the child of promise. The people of God had to wait a long time to get out of Egypt. There's an awful lot of waiting in the scripture. And that is the road that the Lord has for his people. There's a lot of waiting involved. Christ has come, but who knows when he will return again? And so we wait. But you know, he's with us in the waiting. And he's at work in our waiting. In ways that may not always be obvious. Isn't that the story of Christmas as well? It says the deliverance as in the day of Midian. Midian is that famous story where Gideon and a bunch of unskilled warriors went and they're totally outnumbered and they defeat the Midianites. Against all appearances, God was at work. And brothers and sisters, in your waiting, against all appearances, though he might seem completely absent, rest assured, he's at work. As God encouraged my heart the other day, as I'm reading through the Psalms, and I was reminded of that truth, he keeps every tear of yours in a bottle. And all your tossings, he knows of. And none of it will be wasted. He is at work in your waiting. And he empowers us in the wait. And even now, what did we say? Jesus came, he arrives, and he says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. What that means is the kingdom had arrived. God's kingdom is advancing, and you see glimpses of it everywhere. Little stories of it and glimpses of it, where relationships are and can be reconciled, where people do turn from darkness to his wonderful saving light. There's glimpses of stories like this all over the place because Jesus is at work in our waiting. And it's as people catch a glimpse of moments of that resurrection power that Christ is made real in their lives. I just came across this quick thing. I'm not going to show anything, but if you get the opportunity, look up this testimony by a sister, a girl named Shelby Houston. She's a young girl. Shelby Houston is the daughter of a police officer that was killed in Texas. And the clip is of her giving a testimony about her father's death, to which she says, I'm not surprised when people act the way they do if they don't know Jesus. She's a Christian. And she says, and because I know that without Christ, people are capable of all things, there is no hatred in my heart towards this man. I just want him to know Christ. Where is that from? That is a breakthrough of resurrection power, resurrection grace, forgiveness, breaking forth into this dark world. And there's hints of it everywhere. And God is using it. And so let's pray, Lord, would you strengthen me to wait well? And as I wait, through my life, through my weaknesses, through my pain, would you display the truth, the reality of the hope, the grace, the forgiveness, the salvation, the power, the joy, the comfort that are found in you and you alone? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to take a moment to pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ here. We are a weary people living in the midst of a weary, broken world. But this morning, this moment, we rejoice. We thank you through your truth and word. We thank you that you can take your word and apply it to our hearts in such a way that it wipes our glasses a little clean. And everything doesn't only look gray anymore, but you help us to see there's more to the story. The brokenness and darkness are real, but your light has broken forth. And just like when light dawns in the night, there's still shadows and pockets of darkness. Nonetheless, we know that one day the light will envelop it all. Just as when the winter snow is still on the ground and spring has arrived, there's still pockets of snow everywhere. But in time, we know the snow is melting and it will be an eternal spring that is coming. Jesus, thank you for lifting our eyes and our hearts to the hope that is in you and you alone. Pray for any friends who are here who may not know you, that this hope would become real for them and that they would share in the midst of the real problems we face in a very real world, but that they would experience a real hope, a real comfort, a real solution, a real answer to all that we are facing, found in you and you alone, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's rise and close in this hymn.